Open your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue through the study, How People Change. Then we're going to read James chapter 1. We've been in James chapter 1 for 2 weeks, and this will be our last week as we finish up life situation, which is the heat and the dew on the chart that you should have received at some point in the last 12 to 13 weeks. If you just desire one of those charts, we may have some extras I can get to you. If not, just email me and I can make sure you have one next week, or we'll make sure you get one. All right, everybody at James chapter 1. We're going to read, as we have done, just 2 through 8. Now, let's see, 2 through 15. Sorry, 18. I was right the first time. 2 through 18. James chapter 1, 2 through 18. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As we have looked at our life situation through James chapter 1, we've discovered a few things. And so we're just going to review the first points that we've covered the last 2 weeks about our trials, which we have equated to our life situations, or again on that chart, the heat and the dew. And the first thing we found out is that trials are a fact of life. The question is not if trials are going to come. The question is when are trials going to come. You are going to face trials in your life. However, we also found that the trials of life are used by God to bring about his purpose in our life. However, when you look at a trial, you know it's coming. You can know that God is using that in your life. When you face trials, you are going to face trials in life. However, what you can know is that God is going to use those trials in your life. He's using them for His glory, using them for your good. He's using them to bring about change in your life, to make you more like Christ. So we serve a sovereign, good, and wise God who is directing the situations of our life to purify us and to transform us into His image. And so life is not just a string of these accidents that come along in your life, or happenstance situations. They are under the sovereign hand of God. And so he sovereignly controls all of our situations in order to strengthen our faith, in order to get us trusting in him. As well, even though it is certain that we will face trials, James tells us that we don't have to walk through trials alone. So yes, God is using these trials for our purpose, but God doesn't just say, you know, hey, trust me and you're on your own. God is with us. And so because he has a purpose, he is also equipping us to walk through those trials. He's there with us. He gives us all we need. And not just to make it through the trial, not just to get onto the other side, but to do so in a manner that glorifies him. To walk through that trial in a manner that reflects his glory, that that strengthens your faith, that purifies your faith, and builds your trust in Christ so that your life begins to, as a whole, glorify him. Not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, but every area of your life. And so God equips you. He's walking with you. And then finally, last week we saw that trials can come in the form of both difficulties and blessings. Trials can be either a difficulty or it can be a blessing. Normally we think, when we think of trials, we think of difficulties, these things that try us and weigh us down. They're heavy. However, it also comes in the way of blessings. Blessings certainly can test us. We can be blessed by God with more stuff. That is a test. When you get a promotion at work, that is a blessing from God, but it can also be a test. It tests your faith. Are you going to continue to trust in God, or are you going to continue to trust in yourself? Because here you are working your way up the ladder. And so trials come in two forms, both the heat and the dew, the difficulty and the blessings. However, whether heat or dew, difficulty or blessing, the trial is meant to accomplish God's purpose. And we count both as reasons for joy in our life when there's trials. If it's a blessing, we count it all joy. That seems to be easy. But if it is a difficulty, we count it all joy. Why? Because both of those are being used by God to transform us and to change us and to make us to be more like his son and to trust him more. Okay? But James gives us two more insights into the life situations, and that's what I want to look at tonight. And these last two are pivotal to our understanding of how God produces change in us. And that's what we've been talking about. The whole thing here is change. Change from who you were to who God wants you to be, and how God uses your life and the things in your life to bring about this change. And so these last two are pivotal to understanding that. Okay? So the fifth insight we gain from James is that trials will produce either fruit or thorns based on your heart condition. All right, so trials produce either fruit or thorns based on your heart condition. Now, we talked about this somewhat when we were talking about the trees, right? There are two trees on the chart. One had thorns or bad fruit, and the other had good fruit. But we noticed two things about each tree, which represented our lives. The first thing is they all have fruit, and they all have a root, right? And that the root determines if the tree is going to produce good fruit or if the tree is going to produce thorns. Well, each of us have roots and we have fruit. The fruit tells us about the root. The root determines the fruit. And as we discussed earlier, they are connected. You cannot disconnect those. What's in your heart, that's your root, is going to come out in the fruit of your life, the way that you live your life, you act and say and do and all of these things. And so we see this in James as he shifts the talk from trials to temptations in verse 12. So look again at verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Okay? "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds." Right? Now he says in 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." All right, so James says that we're blessed with the crown of life when we remain steadfast under trial. So when we face the life circumstances and we remain steadfast, what that means is we remain faithful to God, we continue to follow him, then we will receive the crown of life. Yet another passage pointing to the steadfastness of our faith as evidence that our original trust in Christ for salvation was genuine. So our steadfastness is evidence of our love for God, which ensures that we will receive the crown of life. And that's important because it would seem that a person's circumstances would prevent someone from remaining steadfast. Remember the context. They're under hard persecution. And so he's saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. He's going to receive the crown of life. In other words, if you will continue to trust God, if you don't turn your back on Christ, if you don't deny Christ, then you're going to receive this crown of life because you're proving your love for God. And so everybody then says, well, yes, it would be your circumstances that would press you, would cause you to turn away from Christ. But watch what he does now in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. He's moved from trial to temptation. All right? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay? So what's going on here? He says, listen, remain steadfast. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't deny Christ. And the thought is that it's your circumstances that would cause you to turn away from Christ. But we know that's not true because who's sovereign over your circumstances? God. So God is not the one that tempts you. Yes, God allows those circumstances, but he doesn't allow those circumstances in order to tempt you to do evil. Sin doesn't come from your circumstances. Sin comes from your heart. That is exactly right, the desire of your heart. Our thought process is, the reason that I did what I did was because of the circumstances that I was in. That would make sense to most people. I mean, we would say, in Texas form, well, bless their little old heart. They just, you know, were under such stress and persecution, and we understand they denied Christ because they were just, it was just so hard. No, the reason they denied Christ was because of that's what was in their heart. There was fear in their heart, or there was a love for self more than a love for Christ, or there maybe possibly never was a genuine relationship with Christ. And that's exactly what we do with all of life. I did this because of this or because of that person or because of my circumstances. No, the Bible says you sin because of the desires of your heart. Trials do not produce sin. Trials produce either fruit or thorns based on your heart condition. It's the heart condition that is pressed out when the trials come. Trials, in this context we're talking, are neutral. They're neutral. Whatever your life situation is neutral. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. I'm just saying that when those come, that is a trial just like any other life situation. Some certainly are worse than others, but you have been allowed to be in that situation. The question is, now what is your heart response going to be? And the heart response is seen in your behavior, in your life response. So after talking about trials being a part of God's purpose, even though it would be natural for us to think that trials bring out the sin, James comes in and he says, no, I'm cutting that off. I know that's what you're thinking. That is not what's going on. God does not tempt. All right? He says there's two things that are a difference between something being a trial and something being a temptation. And what is that? He gives us, all right? Number one is the heart of God. So what is the difference? I'm in this life situation. You're saying God allowed that circumstance. And in one case, it's a trial. In another case, it's a temptation. What makes the difference here? Well, the first thing that James shows us is the heart of God. He says God can't be tempted by evil. In other words, God's heart is pure. If temptation is because of the desires in your heart, and God has no propensity for evil, in other words, he has no desire for evil, his heart is pure, then he can't be tempted. Whatever entices us away from God, God is not enticed by that because he is fully complete within himself and enjoys his own glory. So nothing entices him away. He can't be tempted. And this leads us to understand that God does not tempt others. Because his heart is pure, God's totally good. He can't be tempted by evil, which means he is totally perfect. He is holy. He is totally good. And so as a good God, cannot and therefore will not entice his creation to do that which is sinful. As a good God, he will not do that because he cannot do that. It's out of his character. It's out of his nature. And so this is a foundational to being able to count it all joy. All of life's situation can be counted as joy because we trust the heart of God is to allow trials for our good and not as a means of enticing us towards destruction. So you're in the midst of something that is like, God, you allowed this? And the answer is yes, he allowed it. And the response is, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust your heart. This is good for me because you are a good, wise, and sovereign God. And so I can count this joy because you are doing something in me that I know not of and I cannot understand, but I can trust you that you are going to do it. So then where does temptation come from? Well, James begins verse 14 with a contrasting conjunction. He says, but, and that indicates he's going to give us the answer. And so the difference is not God allowing the situation. The difference is the heart of man. That's number two. James says temptation comes when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. In other words, temptation is not a result of what God allows or even sins, but a result of the desires of your heart. Life situations can result in significant personal growth at the heart level, or those same exact situations can lead to temptation and sin. So whatever situation you are in, will result in one of two things. It will result in heart change, deeper trust in Jesus Christ, faith following obedience, or it will result in temptation and sin. And the difference, the pivotal difference is your heart. What you are desiring, what you are going after, what you are longing for. And so God is going to address the heart by showing you through the thorns in your life what is inside that you don't even see or know or are aware of sometimes, but is very apparent as we begin to act and talk, both good fruit and thorns. To delight yourself in him or to please yourself. What does your heart want to do in those situations? See, sin occurs not because God sent the trial, but because we choose to sin. Heat and dew do not cause us to be what we have not been. Rather, they reveal what we have been all along. Your life situation doesn't transform you into something that you haven't already been. It just reveals what you have been. It reveals what's in your heart. That's what your life situations do. So those circumstances reveal your desires. And so this means two things. First, it means we cannot blame our situations for our sin. We cannot point to our circumstances and to our situation and say that is the cause or the reason or the catalyst or anything else for my sin. Yes, it pressed me for sure. But I did not sin because of that. I sinned because I chose to sin. So no more, he makes me so mad, or my dad was that way, or if it wasn't for this or that, then I wouldn't have done whatever it was that we did. We can't use those phrases anymore. We have to delete them from our vocabulary. If we're going to be truthful, if we're going to be truthful, you come up with a phrase that speaks the truth. I lied because I love myself more than God in that moment. I took that which was not mine because I wanted my way, not God's way, in that moment. Stop pushing the blame out and start realizing where the blame lies, which is in a heart that is still being changed and still struggling with the flesh and still struggling against sin. Then you can begin to realize, okay, now God can work there. But what we want to do is pray for our boss because we want our situation to change. Oh God, I am so frustrated. Please, please change my wife. Wait a minute. That's just life situation. God gave you that spouse. God gave you that boss. No, God, I am so frustrated. I need you to change me. I need you to reveal what's in my heart that's producing these thorns. Because my wife is not the problem, nor is my boss. It's my rebellion against you, this going back to the flesh. So stop trying to change your situation as a means of changing the patterns of your behavior. And this is secular psychology, and I'm not going to get on my soapbox and pull out my club, but this is secular psychology. Okay, Freud was looking for a way to explain the soul and the problems of the soul apart from God. That was the whole purpose of what we call modern day secular psychology. And what do? They point back to your history and they point to your circumstances over and over again. Your dad didn't hug you enough. Your mom didn't spank you enough, or she spanked you too much. Or because of this occurrence in your life, you can't help the way you are. Or because of the models in your life, you cannot help the way you are. So you've got to go back to those things and kind of relive them. Or the way that since your mom didn't love you or whatever, there's even this crazy thing. Have you heard of the rebirthing where people actually will get in a bag and they like go through their birth again? I mean, it's craziness what they do to try to explain why you are the way you are and why you act the way that you act. Stop blaming your sin on your circumstances and your situation. The patterns of behavior in your life are not because of other things. Those other things influenced you, and you decided every single time that you were going to act in this way because it made you feel better or it protected you or whatever it was that exalted you. And so that's why that pattern is there. And so now it's a whole lot easier to lie or a whole lot easier to avoid confrontation or a whole lot easier to snap back, because what you've learned in your life is when you do those things, it helps you. But guess what? We've already said this. It ain't about you. It's not your party. It's God's party. So we've got to break those patterns. But you don't break the patterns of behavior by counting to 10 and screaming into a pillow or whatever it is they want you to do. It's addressing the heart, because you do what you do because it's in your heart. So don't blame your circumstances or your sin on your circumstances or your situation. Which leads us to number two, which is we cannot blame God for our sin. You cannot blame your circumstances or your situation, and therefore you cannot blame God. God is the one that ordained it. Quit being angry at God. You can be honest with God, but don't be angry at God. I think there was a book out not too long ago called Angry at God. I think you've missed the point if you're angry at God. God is good, wise, and sovereign. He allowed those things to take place. As hard as they are and as gross as they may have been and the depth of the sin and the things that happened to you, God in His sovereignty could have prevented them, but He allowed them. But you cannot look at Him and say, "You did that to me, and I am the way I am because of you." You did that to yourself. You made the choices that you made. You are not strapped to make choices that lead to sin. In all things, you have the opportunity to trust God and say, even in whatever it was that happened, I know that you can bring it to your glory. Work it for my good. Why? Because I trust that you are a good, sovereign, and a wise God, and that you love me. All right? James tells us something else. He says we can look to God in the midst of our trials, and here's what you find, the last point. In the midst of trials, God will give you what is necessary to produce fruit. All of this is culminating in this. That in order to produce fruit, it's not to recognize the sin and to try to deal with the sin on your own. It's in life situations when the thorns are being produced that God gives you everything to move from the thorns over into the fruit, to produce fruit for Him, to live life that is righteous. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He brought us forth in order to make us first fruits. Transformation, salvation, to say, look, on display what I can do with a life. In contrast to God being the one who tempts us from harm, tempts us for harm, that's what we think. It's the circumstances. We may not blame God, but when we blame our circumstances, we're blaming God. So He's making this transition. No, it's not God who tempts you. It's your own heart. But let me tell you what God does do. God gives you every good and perfect gift. He says He is a good and loving Father of lights who gives good and perfect gifts. Everything that comes to us from God is good. Everything that God gives you is good because it comes from the source of goodness, of perfection. And when He says Father of lights, it's pointing to God as creator and therefore ruler over all things. We're back to His sovereignty. So we have a good and sovereign and wise God. He has the power and the ability to give good gifts. So in your life, there's never a time that we should doubt God's ability to give good gifts or God's willingness to give good gifts. He's sovereign and He's good. He has the ability to give you the good gifts. And because He's good and He loves you, He has a willingness to give you good gifts. Well, how do you know that He loves you? Come on. Yes, thank you. The cross. The gospel. It all goes back to the gospel. That's how you know God is for you and He loves you. And so you trust His sovereignty, who God is, and what He has promised you and what He has said in Christ. And what He has said in Christ is, it's all yours. I want to transform you. I want to be for your good and for my glory, because being for your good is for my glory. That's what He is after. And we know that because He never changes. His character doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament or from the New Testament to the 21st century. He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so His goodness and His love and His perfection that He has always had is the same today. And that will never change. So tomorrow when you wake up knowing that there is a good and sovereign and a wise God who is going to walk with you through whatever that is that day, who has promised you to do good. So that means He is not only capable, but He's willing to give you everything you need for life and godliness, for everything you need for that day to produce fruits of righteousness. It's all on Him. The answer is not found in what happened in your past life. The answer is found in who God is and what He has done for you in Christ Jesus. So James, in the context of trials, contrasts this idea of a God who tempts with our Father God who willingly gives good gifts. And He assures us that in the midst of trials, a loving Father will give you what is necessary for you to live in accordance with His righteous demands. You can produce fruit and not thorns. Stop living defeated, as though sin has somehow overtaken you, as though there's just something in your life that you struggled with, and I just never overcome it, so I've just given in. No, you can overcome sin. Why? Because it has been overcome for you. And because God, who is good, sovereign, and wise, has promised that He'll give you everything you need in order to overcome that sin. You do not have to sin. And we covered this when we were talking about root and fruit, but I want to hit it again. You need to understand that you are not bound to sin in any way. If you are God's child through faith in the work of Christ, you do not have to sin. Sin has no power over you. Satan has no power over you. Your flesh has no power over you except that which you give it. No circumstance has power over you. You are completely free in Christ. John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not if the Son sets you free, you will be free except for this circumstance or situation. No, indeed, you're free. Count on it. It's done. Galatians 5, 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When you sin, you are submitting yourself to the yoke of slavery. But Christ died to give you freedom. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You're no longer bound by the law of sin and death. You have been set free. How? The gospel, the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection. That was your answer at the point of salvation, which means it is your answer every time you are tempted, every time you face a situation or a circumstance that you want to say, I've got to protect myself, or I've got to exalt myself, whatever. No, you go to the cross and you realize, I do not have to exalt myself. I can trust the Christ that died for me, and I can submit myself to Him, and whatever happens, happens. I'm entrusting myself to a good, sovereign, and wise God. This means that whatever the situation or circumstance you find yourself in, you can, through faith, produce fruits of righteousness. There's no special baptism that graduates you into some elite group. Everything you need has been promised to you by God and guaranteed for you in Christ. That's what it means. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Everything God has promised you is guaranteed in Christ. So when you come into a relationship with God through Christ, then everything's yours. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they're yours. Now, right now. Heaven is yours as though you were there. That's what Ephesians tells us. You just need to begin to trust in the victory that has already been won for you in Christ and walk in accordance with the righteousness given you by Christ. And this is the process of change that God is working in your life. He's moving you from a life of dependence on the flesh, which leads to sin, to a life of dependence upon Christ, which leads to fruits of righteousness. It's not that your heart is hardened and stone like when you were lost. No, you have been transformed to a heart of flesh, but we continue to go back to this other fleshly body and serve it, or we continue to fall into these temptations because we're not aware of what's going on around us, being careful to watch where we go, and the next thing we know, we're making decisions that are poor decisions because we're just living out of our heart, of those patterns and going back to that flesh. And God says, listen, I want to change that. You don't have to live a life of defeat, a life of guilt, a life of sin. Now, certainly I'm not preaching that we will be perfect ever until we get to glory. But I am saying that you can stop living where every day you come to the end of the day and you go, what in the world just happened? How did I do that? How did I say that? How is it that I'm viewing that yet again? How is it that I've lost my temper one more time? Those things that you feel have a stronghold in your life, they are not winning because Christ is not sufficient. They are winning because you do not trust in the sufficiency of Christ. So tonight, I want you to put an end to the blame game. I almost came up with a pledge. Raise your right hand, repeat after me, right? I will no longer blame my circumstances and situations for my sin. Stop shifting the blame to everybody else and start realizing that if there is sin in your life, there is a heart issue that needs to be dealt with. Maybe it's pride. I don't know. Whatever it is. But God and Christ is sufficient to deal with that so that behavior changes. The patterns will be put to death. Don't remain in your sin. Don't live in the guilt of your decision. Instead, look to your heart and begin to examine what the root cause of the sin is. Ask for forgiveness from God and be freed from that guilt. When he says you are forgiven, then you're forgiven. Be freed from the guilt. Then by faith, turn away from that sin. Repent and turn to all that God is and all he has done for you in Christ. So heart change will take place and the fruits of righteousness will be produced in your life. And that is what we're going to talk about the next time we meet. What, that bottom part of the chart where we move from a heart that is realized. Listen, there is a root problem here, and I want to deal with that. How do we move it through the cross to make it a heart that produces fruits of righteousness? Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good, wise, and sovereign God, and that you have equipped us through Christ and his sufficiency with everything we need for life and godliness. That our lives do not have to be a life of defeat under the weight of guilt, but we can live victoriously and we can live in joy even when trials come because we know that you are working in our life and we're not bound to sin. Your Bible says we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. But we're slaves to the one that we give ourselves to, and so I pray that we would give ourselves over to righteousness, trusting the victory of Christ. And I pray that you would allow us to be encouraged through the word that says we're victorious. Today, right now, we have the victory. And may we trust you and by faith step out in obedience, following your will. Whether there's trials that are blessings or whether it's trials that are difficulties, may we trust you. And may you be glorified, the end goal of all of this. It's the reason you saved us. It's the reason you are sanctifying us. It's the reason you are going to glorify us so that you receive all the praise and the honor and the glory. And so when people see our lives and they see that there is something different because we are producing fruits of righteousness, may we be quick to speak of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.